Last night we talked about the kind of spirituality that a close relationship with Jesus gives us to help us get past the roadblocks to living an abundant life. And this morning we met through their stories some people who've overcome big roadblocks in their lives. But I know still that right now a lot of you are still thinking it just isn't that easy. And some of you may be convinced that it's simply not possible for you to get past that roadblock in your own life that's keeping you from living a truly abundant life in Christ. You believe you aren't strong enough and you don't feel brave enough. So for our last session together, I want to talk about courage, the kind of courage that is born out of love. Love for God, love for your sisters and brothers, and love for yourself. The kind of courage that enables you to forgive when that isn't humanly possible. The kind of courage that enables you to go on being a loving person when the person who was supposed to love you decided not to. The kind of courage that enables you to build a new and good thing after something very dear to you has been torn down and taken away. That sort of courage is born only in the kind of love that took Jesus to the cross. I want to be clear about one thing. It isn't that you first have courage and then your courage enables you to love. Rather, it's that you love first and your courage follows. Jesus knew that. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, he talks about loving God and loving our neighbors. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the greatest, the first commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in the law and the prophets hangs on these two commandments." Jesus didn't say anything about how to get the courage it often takes to do what love demands. And I believe that is because he understood that if you love enough, courage will be there when you need it. So Jesus talked a whole lot about loving. The cowardly lion understood about love and courage. When the wicked witch had Dorothy in her castle and was going to destroy her, the cowardly lion loved Dorothy so much that he joined the Tin Man and the Scarecrow to think of a way to get her out of there. But the cowardly lion still had to fight the fear that always before had determined what he did. In anguish and terror, he said to his two friends, "I hate to think of her in there. I'm going to march in there, but talk me out of it." The lion was still afraid, but then he found that courage does not come in the absence of fear, but rather courage is born when the depth of love is greater than the fear. Perfect love casteth out fear is one way of saying it. And as I'm sure you all know, because you've seen Judy Garland in The Wizard of Oz, the lion did go into the castle and rescue his beloved Dorothy. I thought about calling this message, "Who is your Dorothy? Who do you love enough to find your courage for?" First, I'd like to talk a little bit about the life I used to live, a life without any courage, then why and how that changed for me. Second, I want to share some of the things I've learned about courage. And third, talk about some of the kingdom work that I believe would be a good use for your courage right now. Because it was you, God's rainbow children, who helped me find my own courage, and I'm grateful for that. I remember with great sadness a time when I didn't have any courage. It was in high school that I first felt the sting of the injustices heaped upon those who are not straight. Tom was a dear friend of mine long before I knew he was gay. We were buddies. We talked every day. Tom was bright, he was fun, and he gave me the great gift of making me feel understood. I understood something about Tom, too. He was different. The way I would have said it then, and the way I would still say it now, is that Tom was special. So I didn't like it when some of the boys started to make fun of Tom. The names they called him, fag, queer, and fairy, were words I didn't know. I only knew that those words wounded my friend terribly. I watched as though in a nightmare as the boys who harassed Tom used those words so carelessly, and then went on to whatever else it was they were doing, leaving my dear friend terribly, terribly wounded. I was sure those boys didn't even think about Tom after they passed him by, but it became increasingly clear to me that Tom thought about them all the time. He feared them, even though their only weapons were words, and I felt his fear every day. As I watched the joy go out of Tom's life, I had questions for my parents. They didn't have all the answers I needed. Indeed, they had very few answers. But thankfully, it was made clear to me that Tom's tormentors were wrong, that what they were doing to him was evil, and that the right thing for me to do was to go on being Tom's friend. But I already knew that. I knew, too, that I should stand up for Tom and speak out in defense of my friend, but I could not. I didn't have the courage to do it. All that I had back then was a share of Tom's great pain and a sense that something was very, very wrong. I learned from my good parents that the way homosexual people were treated was not right, and even back then, something within me knew that what was really wrong had nothing to do with who Tom was. But it was not until years later that I found the one I needed to give me the courage to publicly name that wrong. Back when I was 9 years old, my pastor father had talked to my Sunday school class about publicly accepting Jesus and joining the church. And I had struggled about what to do. I didn't have any spiritual feelings at all. God wasn't anything real to me, and I certainly did not feel Jesus in my heart. But everybody in my world, everybody I loved, was a Christian. So it was easier just to go along when all the other girls decided to be baptized. God wasn't part of the picture for me, but I loved my father and I didn't want to embarrass him. So I pretended to become a Christian for Daddy and everybody else that I loved. But I couldn't pretend to myself. I simply learned to let other people think I was different than I really was because I was afraid they wouldn't love the real me as much as they did the Christian person I was pretending to be. I have never forgotten what that felt like, and these days it helps me to understand in a small way why some of my GLBT friends remain in their closets. At the same time, I told myself how good it was that I could admit to myself that I didn't believe in God. At least I was honest with myself. But sadly, what I liked to think of then as the integrity of my thinking didn't translate either into speaking out on behalf of unfairly maligned GLBT people or into my asking honest questions about Jesus of those who loved me and would have tried to answer them. I may have thought I had convictions, but the courage of those convictions was sadly lacking back then. The story of how I, as a 47-year-old woman, encountered the Holy Spirit and met Jesus at the bedside of a dying friend has been told in detail elsewhere. I told it here many years ago. But suffice it to say here that in my desperation to help my friend Helen in her dying, I cried out to the God in whom I was not at all sure I believed. And that day I found not only what I needed to help Helen in her dying, but all that I needed myself to live a life with Jesus Christ, a life far better than any I had known before. Now I had a hand to hold when I walked in difficult places. And very soon I found something I had longed for all my life, the courage to speak out about what I did and did not believe. The last time I lacked that courage happened shortly after Helen died, and it's still an important memory to me simply because it was the last time. I don't do that anymore. My husband and I were riding in the back seat of a car on the way to one of his speaking engagements. The couple in the front seat were evangelical Christians. I'm sure that's what they would have called themselves. They wanted to talk to Tony about all that was wrong with this world, and guess who was first on their list? As they began to talk about these people, I wanted very much to be somewhere else. They were wrong, 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 these seemingly nice but terribly misinformed people. I sat in silent misery and anger, doing what I had always done in such situations, nothing. I had never said anything to upset anyone when I was with Tony at one of his speaking engagements. Indeed, never upsetting anybody was part of the pretend religion I used to have before I found the real thing. Tony did his best to explain to the couple why they were wrong, but my own silence was so loud in my ears that I cannot remember a thing he said. I thought about Tom and the others I knew who were victims of the words I was hearing. That ride seemed interminable, but it ended too soon, and I was left with the guilt of my silence. For me that day, a rooster crowed. I had not only betrayed friends like Tom, I had betrayed the Jesus who loved them. And that night, miserable and ashamed of myself, I asked God for forgiveness and for another chance to speak out for my GLBT brothers and sisters. God answered that prayer in a whole lot of ways I never expected. And soon I found myself not only able to speak up for God's oppressed children, but quite unable to be silent in the face of any untruth spoken about them. Being able to advocate for understanding and justice for my sisters and brothers was the first thing that changed for me after Jesus Christ became part of my life. Then very soon I discovered something wonderful. You can't stand up for other people without also gaining the courage to stand up for yourself. That was new for me, and it sure felt good. I am positive that part of the reason for my deep affection for this community is because it was through you that I found out whom God had created me to be. Some of my most precious worship experience have been in so-called gay churches, and as you know, I call them grace churches. Nowhere is God more real than among those who have been told that God does not want them, but who have persevered to find out that not only does God want them, but Jesus died for them and the Holy Spirit stands ready to walk anywhere with them. Witnessing used to be a term I found really icky. I thought that witnessing meant that I had to tell people they were going to hell unless they said exactly the right words about believing in Jesus. So it was a happy thing for me to find out that witnessing was something I was already doing, something I really loved. Witnessing was simply telling other people about the hand that held mine as I walked through life, and how it was easier for me to show grace and understanding toward other people now that I was happily aware of the grace that God showed me in Jesus Christ. I started to seriously read the Bible for the first time in my life, and I confess that one of the big reasons for doing that was because some of those who were hardest on my friends said that the Bible was the reason for their words and actions. Now, I should tell you that the only Bible I had then when I first became a Christian was a King James Version they gave me when I was 9 years old, and I had my pretend not real conversion experience. And I decided that I really needed to know what the Bible said, and I needed my own Bible. And I went all by myself to the Christian bookstore to buy one. And I took down Bible after Bible and read all the clobber passages and bought the one that sounded best to me for what I believed. And in case any of you care, it's the Revised English Version. And I guess it was my experience of buying that Bible that makes me a little suspect of people who get so literal about certain words in the Bible that they completely miss the larger message of the Bible. I haven't told a whole lot of people that I did that, so now you know. My friends said that the Bible was the reason for their cruel words and actions, and I didn't see how this could be true. And after I got my own Bible and did some reading and studying, I found out it wasn't true. And your dear friend Ralph Blair, and my dear friend Ralph Blair, helped me a whole lot with that in the very beginnings of my sorting things out. Volumes have been written on both sides of the argument about the Bible and homosexuality by scholars far more learned than I am. While I have a modicum of sympathy for those misguided people who honestly believe the Bible says they should shut out God's LGBT children, it's much harder for me to have any sympathy for that larger group in the church who speak the truth in private, often to me, but then lack the courage to stand up publicly for their excluded sisters and brothers. I'm proud to belong to a welcoming and affirming church, Central Baptist in Wayne, where nobody has to wear a costume to be part of us. I don't really have words to fully express the great joy that my ministry of advocacy has brought and continues to bring me every day of my life. It's God's gift to me to be able to say to a mother who wants to love and fully accept a lesbian daughter that she's right, and the Bible says nothing to the contrary. To affirm a young gay Christian by telling him that he should not, indeed must not, do as his pastor has suggested and marry the right woman in order to try to change the sexuality God has given him. To see the joy in the eyes of a man or woman who's been in a committed relationship for many years when I refer as spouse or partner to that dear one of whom he or she has never dared to refer publicly to as anything other than a friend. And to write and speak about those real family values like monogamy and commitment that are for all God's children. Being able to do those things is God's gift to me, and it never feels like work. You know, we have to keep on reminding people that the purpose of marriage is self-actualizing love. In a good marriage, each partner helps the other to realize his or her God-given potential and purpose. I said it last night and I'll say it again now. Those folks who don't want you to get married are the ones who demean marriage when they reduce it to plumbing and baby making. Real marriage is so much more. And I think they should have that said back to them when they say the things they say, and if they say them to me, they do. These days, when I sit in my living room with a college student who's struggling to accept his or her gay sexuality, I so appreciate being able to share my library of books written and videos made by those good men and women who have themselves been where that student is now. I'm so grateful to those who have taken time to set down their own journeys to the abundant life God intended for them. The roadblocks those authors are now beyond will be less difficult for those who can read their stories. To see hope and possibility bloom in the heart of someone who thought he would die of pain is a privilege I wouldn't trade for the world. I love sharing the good news. When I was asked to do a workshop this weekend, I chose my favorite one, the one I did last time I was at Connection. I wanted to speak to the parents who are here, and this year I opened it also to friends of GLBT people. The wonderful folks who work in PFLAG understand fully why, of all my ministry opportunities, my favorite ones are sometimes with parents. Some of those parents may be confused and upset, but most of the ones I meet are actively seeking ways to understand and support their children, and it's a joy of mine to be part of their journey and hopefully get them past some of the roadblocks. One of my best memories is of being at a Mennonite and Brethren retreat for parents of GLBT children, where I watched a strong-looking farmer with his arm around his gay son as we sang that old hymn, Come, Come, Ye Saints. Every verse ends with the refrain, all is well, all is well. That father had had a long and difficult journey to his place of understanding, and now, though he sang with reverence, his body language said in no uncertain terms that things would be as well for his son as he could make them, no matter what anybody else thought or did. His hard-won courage was there for all to see. How could anybody not love doing what I do these days, taking good news to people? I thank God every day for giving me a ministry wherein I can offer the good news of God's love, acceptance, and grace to people all the time. And you, my friends, have good news for the church, too. You know in ways that many of them in the straight church cannot know that Jesus really is all you need, because too many of you have lived through times when Jesus was all you had. Mm-hmm. Some of you have lost jobs, been evicted from homes, been asked to leave the college and churches where you went, and even been told you were no longer welcome in your own families. There's a hard-won spirituality in the Christian gay community. It runs deep, and I have to say again that my most wonderful grace-filled worship experiences have been in your churches. You have gifts for the main body of the church, and I grieve that their closed-mindedness is keeping them from those gifts that God would give to them through you. It was because I came to know Jesus that I found the courage to speak what I already knew about God's rainbow children. I never had to change my mind about how I felt about you, even though I'm often asked to write an article about it. But getting to know you has certainly opened my mind to the wonder and power of Jesus Christ. I found my courage here with you. And I'd like to share with you some of the things I've learned about courage. Having it now when I didn't have it before made me look at it and study it. First, it helps if you have a deep certainty of the rightness and eventual triumph of your cause, even when in the short run you see only more failure. Remember the people who marched across that bridge in Selma, Alabama, straight into the mob of police with dogs and fire hoses? I believe some of them knew what Tony and I knew as we watched it on live TV. They had won, even as they were being beaten to the ground. The very ugliness of that scene was a turning point in the civil rights movement. It's a very sad truth that sometimes a crucifixion is the only thing that will make a difference. It helps to walk carefully and prayerfully with the Holy Spirit. To pray sometimes not only for courage to speak out, but sometimes, hear me here, the courage to keep your words gentle or even to be silent. I remember a man who accosted me after a PTA meeting at a Christian school where my husband had been the speaker, and in a very loud voice told me I was an evil woman doing the work of the devil and leading many people astray. He was just so angry. At first I was stunned because that had never happened to me before. It's never happened to me since, and I didn't know what to say. Then I thought of some really great things to say to that man, and I thank God that I didn't say them. Afterwards I was sad, and every once in a while I would remember that man. I wish I could tell you that I had prayed for him more than I did. Then several months later, the phone rang in my office and a male voice said, "I don't know if you remember me or not from that PTA meeting." I remembered. Then he started to weep. I said some pretty awful things, he said. "Maybe it's good if you don't remember me, but I need to talk to you now about my boy." And all of a sudden, it was crystal clear why he had been angry with me. He had seen something he didn't understand happening in his son, and he thought that somehow I was among those helping to make it happen. I was so glad I hadn't tied him up in knots verbally like I really could have. I'm good at that sometimes. Because that left the way open for him to call me back, and I was able to be of help to him and to his boy who was in junior high. It's easier at first to have the courage to stand up for somebody else than it is to stand up for yourself. That's how it was for me. The bonus is that once you find the courage to stick up for other people, it follows like the night of the day that you'll be able to stand up for yourself. I would never have learned to speak out for my rights as I do now if God hadn't first convinced me I ought to speak out for you. So this year, when it's time for the Pride Parade where you live, march in it, not for yourself. March for somebody else, perhaps a 14-year-old kid you know who's just starting out on the treacherous path you've walked, or perhaps for your own beloved partner in whose eyes you see the hope of justice dying. March for them. You gain courage when you empower or accompany another who needs to borrow courage from you. I love Acts 28:15, where the Apostle Paul, after a long and difficult journey, is met by fellow Christians. The Bible says that when Paul saw them, he gave thanks to God and took courage. Even a brave person like Paul does better with the support of other people. Sociologists refer to something called a bridge burning experience. And you might be able to think of it best if you remember when your mother told you to play it safe and not burn your bridges behind you. Well, bridge burning is something you do on purpose when you want to make it impossible to return to your place of safety because that place no longer seems comfortable or a right place to be. And any of you who have come out know exactly what I'm talking about. And for some of you here, both gay and straight, to do something like march in the Pride Parade would be a bridge-burning experience. You won't be able to go back to where you were, and that might be a real relief. Finally, I've found that I need concrete objects, real things around me, to keep up my courage and remind myself, as well as others, where I stand. Things like the little orange sign on my refrigerator that reads, "Homosexuals are just as likely as heterosexuals to change." That's been up there 20 years, and a lot of people have read it. Some people read it and say nothing. Some people come in to fix the garbage disposal and read it and ask me what it means. And I like having it there. Or the big stuffed Mickey Mouse in my living room. Or the note on my phone that reads, "Say it." One of the ways I tell other people I'm a safe place for those who happen not to be straight is to wear this pin that you, let's see, it's there, yes, that I wear almost all the time. I've worn it every day for many years on everything from t-shirts to party dresses. And the fact is I've got about 40 of them because I got tired of moving them around. I got holes in my clothes. My pin combines the cross on which Jesus died with the pink triangle that Hitler made some homosexuals wear in the concentration camps. Both the triangle and the cross started out as symbols of shame, used by people to hurt and humiliate others. Both are now symbols of pride. And I believe because of Jesus Christ, there are to be no outcasts, and wearing this pin is one way I declare that truth. Wearing my pin starts lots of interesting conversations. Some people know what the triangle stands for, but not much about the cross, so I get to tell them about Jesus. Then there are the people like the little old church lady who asked me where she could get a cute cross like mine with the little pink thing on it, not having a clue what it was.
Did you tell her?
I can't remember. I did say something, but I don't think she got it, and I think I was glad she didn't get it because she was in a long line of people. as you well know, crosses are never cute. Then I meet people that know what the cross is, and they don't know what the triangle is, and I get them to tell them about you. Then I meet lots of people that know what they both are and wonder why in the heck they're on the same pin together. That's a fun conversation. But some of the neatest ones were two times when I was traveling with my husband, and the airline steward waited till my husband went to the bathroom and then sat down beside me and said, "Tell me about that pin." I welcome opportunities the pin gives me to educate those who have no idea how gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people have suffered and still do suffer. But most important to me are the people who see my pin and know they can trust me to understand and love who they really are. I like being a safe place. And I'm proud of the fact that I was the one who designed the pin and that the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists, an organization I served for some years as a council member, still sells them. And I've got one pin story I think you'll enjoy because I got the story when I was here at ECWR last time. I did the parents' workshop and I told the story of that I told you about what was for me a life-changing evening. When Tony and I were in the car with the husband and wife who were saying the terrible things about gays, and the fact that that night I felt like for me a cock crowed and I was left with my guilt. I implored my listeners not to do as I had done, but to stand up for their gay children and tell the truth. At the end of the meeting, a couple rushed up to see me. The husband said, "Peggy, I'm ashamed of myself because I haven't had the courage to talk to anybody about my lesbian daughter, even though I love her very much. I know I've hurt her because I haven't acted proud of her when I'm with other people. Well, that's all going to change, and I want to buy one of your pins." His wife stood beside him, beaming proudly, and I knew without them telling me that she was light years ahead of where he'd been when it came to being an out parent. It was several weeks later when I got a letter from that man. The day after my seminar had been a Sunday, and he related how, while getting dressed for church, he'd noticed the pin on the dresser. He picked it up, then set it down, saying to his wife as he did so, "You know, I really do want to stand up for our daughter and tell people I'm proud of her just like she is. But somehow, I don't think our church on a Sunday morning is the place to start." His wife had walked silently over to the bedroom window, looked out in the backyard where a flock of crows had landed. Then turning to him, she said, "Will you look at all those California roosters? Why do you suppose they're all going to crow in your yard?" I wore my pin to church that morning, and I've worn it every day ever since. And I'd say that man got over a very large roadblock with a very tiny pin. Now we come to the last, and in my view, most important part of this afternoon, the part where I ask you to consider just where your courage might take you. Who is your Dorothy? Who has God given you to really love? Is there someone you need to forgive? Are there practical and concrete ways in which you can envision your love and caring being lived out? What are the roadblocks you need courage for to get past in order to live a truly abundant life? A word to the wise. One thing I can promise you, and that is, if you don't change anything you are doing, you won't make any more difference for Jesus in this world next week than you did last week. The same roadblocks will be there, and you won't be any closer to living an abundant life than you were before you came here. Let me say that again. If you don't change anything that you're doing now, you won't make any more difference for Jesus in this world next week than you did last week. The same roadblocks will be there, and you won't be any closer to living a truly abundant life than you were before you came here. As you consider finding and carrying out the kingdom work God has planned for you to do, as you might guess, I have some concrete suggestions about where you might look for it. Consider getting involved in your political party at the grassroots level. There never are enough people to do the nitty-gritty work. Out where I live, it's always difficult to find people to work at the polls on election day. It's hard to get people to go door to door before elections. Jesus needs representatives on both political parties. Find out who needs help and volunteer to work on something in which you believe. It might be gay marriage, or it might be something like clean air. I have a lesbian friend at my church who works tirelessly on environmental causes. She got tired of working for gay rights. She always says to me, "Peggy, you keep on working for our rights, and I'll see that you have good clean air to breathe while you're doing it." I remember when Soul Force went to Lynchburg to visit Jerry Falwell's church and ask him to stop his hurtful rhetoric about God's GLBT children. We did something else while we were there, and that was to build a house for Habitat for Humanity. The idea at first was to build it with folks from Jerry's church, but when they wouldn't work with us, we decided to build a house anyway. And we got a whole lot more notice and good PR for building that house for other people than we did when we lobbied for our own cause. Mm-hmm. Find out about the GLBT group within your denomination and become an active member. Give some money to that part of their work that turns you on. Most of the groups, if not all of them, are like my own American Baptist group, very poor and very, very weary. The money you haven't been giving to that church that has disappointed you could make a positive difference here. And a person who's willing to do some work will probably find his or her ideas welcome. One more word about money. Don't be one of those people who rightfully withholds your gifts from a church that is not preaching an inclusive gospel, but then just keeps the money instead of sending it to a church or group that is saying what you have prayerfully come to believe should be said. Evangelicals Concerned is not a wealthy organization, and I can't think of a better place you could send some money, a gift that would really make a difference. You heard stories this morning of people who were here for the first time, people, even though they've been coming a long time, who were so thankful that this place was here for them. And the women's work is even newer than ECWR, and I think I don't have to say anything. You feel it, that you're here, how important it is, but it doesn't run on orange juice. Things have to be bought. Gas is expensive these days. And I really think each of you should consider being a part of that in the biggest way that you can. It's a good thing, doing great stuff, and you ought to help it. Now, if you're one of those people who feels called to the pastorate, who's been saying no church will have me because I'm gay, consider starting a church. I really mean that. When I heard some of you talking this morning, I could just imagine you starting a house church or a Bible study. And I've met several people here who don't know of any good place to go where they are. They find places that don't seem like church. I've had more than one person say to me, I really wish I could go back to church, and I don't want to go to a really liberal church or a church like this. And then they say something like, I want to go to the church that's just like the church I grew up in, except I want it to want me. And there's such a need for places like that. And I said to someone earlier that we were talking about starting a church, that we spend an awful lot of energy trying to make a difference and change the churches that already exist. And some people do a great job of that. My friend Sue up here has had great success making a difference at her church, but I meet other people who don't have any success at all, and sometimes you need to do that Bible thing of dusting off your sandals and getting out of there, because it's easier when it comes to churches to give birth than to raise the dead. Who I met this morning started a church 10 years ago, and this past Easter he had 185 people at that church, and I know he would be happy, more than happy, to talk to anybody who's seriously interested in starting a fellowship or a church. And if you want to know how to get in touch with him, talk to me. I'm always having people ask me if there are churches here or here or here, and often there aren't, and that's got to change. The Bible talks about our being the salt of the earth, getting out there in the world with a Christian witness. And I already mentioned the Pride Parade. I remember the first one I went to. All the kinky, weird people in the world seemed to be there. Along with some other people who had been hurt so badly that they wanted only to get back at their tormentors by offending them. But none of these people was thinking about the frightened 14-year-old boys and girls, desperately looking to find something good in themselves and somebody they could grow up to be like. And I say to you, if being in the Pride Parade is not something you would enjoy, you are probably just the person God wants to be there. March with Evangelicals Concerned or your church group. Take a good handout to give to people and make some great signs that tell what you believe about Jesus, justice, God, and grace. Sue and I have been in Pride Parade in Philadelphia, and we have a banner from my church that says something good about being a Baptist church and loving gay people. I can't remember exactly what's on it. It's very heavy to carry. It takes four people. And we have people run out from the sidelines and say, you're Baptists, and could I come to your church? You let gay people come to your church? People are totally misinformed out there. And that's a great place to, for free, get a big audience to hear the good message. Now, I've already talked a whole lot about SoulForce, the interfaith nonviolent protest organization that's dear to my heart. And I know, because you've told me, a lot of you have read Stranger at the Gate, the story of its founder, Mel White. And when you go to the SoulForce website, you can see how busy we've been standing silent vigil at places like the Southern Baptist Convention, the Washington, D.C. meeting of Roman Catholic bishops from all over the world. And I remember well that we've gone to several United Methodist gatherings, because it was at the one in Cleveland several years ago that I went to jail for the first time. I believe that Christ calls us to educate where possible, protest where we must, and always to keep on loving even those who hurt us. Someone asked me what future I see for gay people in America given the current climate. I see the same forces driving against us that you see, but my take is that those forces are revving up because they're scared to death of the progress we're making. The younger generation is much more enlightened than was my generation. At my age, I can remember a darker, more silent time than can most of you. I see GLBT organizations getting stronger, and perhaps even more important, I see many of God's rainbow children showing up as members and in leadership roles in organizations that are doing good work but aren't particularly gay. That's good, because otherwise we'll be singing our wonderful new songs only for the rest of the choir. Today I've been intentionally practical, so let me go back just now to the first two messages and remind you that you need to hold the hand of the Holy Spirit every day of your life in order to know where God wants you to walk and what kingdom work God has planned for you to do. The kingdom work that might not be done at all if you don't do it. You also need to walk with your brothers and sisters to know their stories and share your stories. It's all part of the same thing, the spiritual life that makes it possible for Jesus to tell you who you really are, the inspiration and fellowship you have with God's other children, and the work that you do together to bring in the kingdom. In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, he said that God's kingdom would come on earth. Your job is to find that part of it in which you are to do some of the building. And in closing, I say to each of you the same words that Esther's uncle Haman said to her. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Pray with me, please. God, open our hearts so that we may learn to love as you love. Give us wisdom to know what you would have us do, and the courage to stand where you would have us stand. And God, let us find our way past the roadblocks to live the abundant life in fellowship with your other children as we do kingdom work together. We want to be part of your kingdom, and we pray that each of us might find her place in the work of bringing it here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.